Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. You need to read at verse 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's bow together in prayer as we look into the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be able to come before You once again. Lord, as we come to Your Word, Father, we ask that You would make it real to us, Lord. Not just something that we do to pass away a part of our service, but Father, it's something that we would look into. And Father, Your Word talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty. And Father, as we look into the Word today, we just ask, Lord, that You would make it real to us. Help us to see something in here, Lord, that we can take and apply to our lives and change situations in our families and our lives. And Father, that You would just guide us and direct us, and we give You the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Friday night, we're in, as Dave already mentioned, we're at the Westdale Park Free Methodist Church. And we're talking about the seventh day. We're going through the Ten Commandments and talking about the seventh day or the Sabbath day. And some people are still wondering, should we observe Saturday as a Sabbath day? Or why do we worship on Sunday? And we covered some of these things on Wednesday or Friday night. And but I want us to look at something a little different this morning, along the same theme, but talking about the rest. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is our rest. He is our Sabbath, the true Sabbath. The Bible tells us in Colossians that the Sabbath day was a shadow of Jesus. The Bible tells us in Galatians that the law was given to bring us to Christ. As I already mentioned, the law was like a mirror. The Bible says we look into God's Word, and it's like a mirror. We can see ourselves and see how far we've gone off course or whatever the case might be. But the law itself was meant to show us how bad we were and how far off course we were, but there was nothing in the law that could bring us to God. The only way that we could do that is if we kept the law. And the Bible tells us there's not one. The law was in effect by the time Jesus came on the earth. The law, the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the ceremonies and everything else, was in effect for approximately 1,500 years. And in all that time, you know, the thousands and millions, I guess, of people that have died and lived and died under the law at that time. The Bible says at the end of it, there was none righteous, not a single one. None of them kept that law. And Paul went on to say, if we break just one part of that law, the Scripture says, that if we break just one part of that law, that we're guilty of breaking all the law. So Jesus came and fulfilled the law. And the Bible says the law was like a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Laws like when you go to school. You go to school as a child, you learn different things, but eventually you train to be whatever, a doctor, a lawyer, a mechanic, or whatever the case might be. You're training for these things, but eventually you leave the school and you go out and get involved in that whatever career you're in. And the law was the very same thing. It brought us to the point where we needed salvation, and it brought us and pointed us to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our salvation. This is what the law was for. But we're going to look at it today and look at some of the different things concerning the rest that belongs to us as the children of God. And as you know, the Old Testament Sabbath, a lot of people think that the word Sabbath means seven, but the word Sabbath means rest. The Sabbath day was a rest day. It just happened to fall on the seventh day. And so anyway, we're going to touch on a couple of things there, but not really deep into that part of it as such. But I was reading this week, they were saying that in North America, we don't value rest and relaxation like you do in the other parts of the world. They say in Europe, the standard, as well as I do, you work for 50 weeks here and you get 2 weeks off, basically. That's how the system goes, you know. In Europe, the standard is 5 or 6 weeks of time off per year. And we thought we had a great in North America. Over there, they give, their employees take 5 to 6 weeks off. In France, they say the whole country basically shuts down for the month of August. Most everybody takes their holidays at that time. The number of public holidays in North America is between 6 and 7, you know, Christmas, Boxing Day, and New Year's Day, and whatever. We usually have 6 and 7 holidays. In Europe, depending on what country, is 10, 11, 12 holidays per year. They say the only industrialized country in the world that takes less time off from work than North America is Japan. Japan takes less time off. And they work so hard that one of the most pressing health issues in Japan, now I'm just going to try to pronounce it, is karoshi. It means death by overwork. That's what happens to the Japanese. Europeans simply have a different attitude as to the proper balance between work and leisure. But what about us? You know, what's God's perspective on work and leisure? I mentioned the other night when we were or Friday night, I mentioned that for the children of Israel, they lived and died under Egyptian bondage, 430 years. You know, so there's a number of generations that came and went under Egyptian bondage that never knew anything else. All they knew was, you know, this bondage, this slavery, working every single day. They had no days off whatsoever for 430 years. So these people were slaves. There was no break whatsoever. Their taskmasters, you know the story, was very hard on them. And matter of fact, when they complained that the work was too hard, they even gave them more work to do. And so it was a cruel system that they were under. And God saw all this. And they never had this time of relaxation, everything else. But when they came out, they went into the wilderness, and for 40 years, they had really a rest. God looked after them for 40 years. He fed them. He gave them clothes and all these different things for 40 years in the wilderness. And God specifically told Moses in Exodus chapter 20, God laid it down as a law that they had to keep one day in seven as a day of rest. That because God was concerned that they needed that rest. Now, we're going to look at five different points here this morning, just quickly, but talking about how God is concerned for rest. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and if you've got your Bibles, look it up. If you don't, grab a Bible in front of you. How's that? Genesis chapter 2. First three verses. And the Bible says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So Moses, when Moses is writing this, he's telling us, he said, when God created the heavens and the earth, God worked for 6 days. And at the end of 6 days, God rested. Now, as I said the other night, God never rested because he was tired. I mean, we rest because we're tired. Our bodies run down to all these different things. But God rested because the rest that it's talking about there is a contemplation. In other words, God saw everything that he did, the Bible says, and it was good. God took the time to look back and to appreciate the work that he had done, to enjoy it and all these different things. And this is why God tells us that we need to take one day in seven. I wrote a lot of quotes the other night. And one of the quotes was, our bodies are like seven-day clocks. They work for someone so long that on every seventh day, they need to be wound back up again. And this is what the day of rest was for, is give you a chance to unwind, to give you a chance to wind up, or whichever way you want to say it, but to give you a chance to come aside from the busyness of life and everything else and just meditate, just calm yourself down, get back into reality again before you go out and face another week of hard work. And God designed that our bodies, God made it that way, that our bodies would last. I mentioned the other night in the French Revolution, they tried to, because there were so many things to do and everything else, they tried to change the system to work 10 days and get a day off, or a couple days off, I'm not exactly sure how many days off, but to work 10 days straight before a break. And it only lasted, they said, about 6 months, and the people started having health problems and everything else, because man wasn't developed or wasn't made to operate that way. God created us with a built-in clock that ever so often we need to just calm down, get some rest, and get our bearings again in life. And this is what God's design was. So number one, we're going to look at God himself rested. This is the scripture we just looked at. God himself rested. And the Bible tells us that, you know, everything God did back under the Old Covenant was done for our example, that we would understand and that we would learn principles from that. And we need to understand that if God himself rested, we ought to rest as well. We're made in God's image, the Bible says. So we need to be able to rest from our labors and with a regular pattern to get away from, the busyness of life. And it's very easy for us to be caught up. Some people are, you know, just workaholics all the time, working, and they take a weekend off and things like this from work, and they're doing something else, and never having time for family, never having time for their own health, never having time for anything else. And you know as well as I do, especially if you're getting older like I am, when you're in your 20s, you can do stuff like that, probably in your 30s, but after a while, it starts to catch up on you, you know, and you need that break more than ever before. And so God designed our bodies that we would work for so many days and then that we would need to rest and to get our strength back again and our health back again. And I mentioned the other night about some studies that was done, and they said the bowling alleys. Now, I don't know how true this is, but this is what you're saying in an article I was reading, that bowling alleys usually have two sets of pins, because they find if the one set of pins is used over and over and over, pretty soon the pins lose their buoyancy or whatever it is, the elasticity and different things, and they don't operate as well as they did. But if they take them, they sit and put them aside, let them rest for a week and put another set out, the pins would last longer and keep their, whatever that thing is, mobility or elasticity or whatever it is, they would keep that longer. And remember the other night we mentioned about a lady talking about shoes. If she wore one pair of shoes, she'd get about 6 months out of it. But if she alternated it with two pairs of shoes, she'd get 2 years out of both sets. Because you're giving the leather a chance to rest. And it's just a thing that God has put into the planet, a law that God has put here, that we need to learn how to rest, to come aside. And this is why God gave them the Sabbath day. Because the children of Israel were just like in a rat race. I was reading somewhere the other day, said, if you're in a rat race, he said, even if you win, you're still a rat. You know, there's no benefit to it. And so, the children of Israel were in this rat race, chasing things all the time, but never taking time to contemplate upon God. And God said, that's enough. And he even made Moses and put it in the law. And you know the story, I mentioned this one as well, that one time, the Bible says, just after he made it the law, there was a man they saw out, he was going around, and he was gathering up some sticks for a light of fire. And Moses went to God, he said, God, what am I supposed to do with that? And God said, take him out and kill him. Now that sounds cruel to us, but there's a reason for that. The Sabbath day represented absolute rest, because our rest is in Jesus. And you find a lot of times back in the Old Testament, as I mentioned the other night, sometimes it almost seems like God was a bit touchy. Moses, for instance, just another illustration that proves the same point. Moses one time, and I've shared this with you dozens of times, but Moses went up, the Bible says the people were thirsty, and he went to God. They were complaining and grumbling with Moses. Moses went to God and he said, God, what am I going to do? And God said, Moses, take your staff. And he said, go out and strike the rock. And Moses struck the rock. The Bible says the water gushed out and, supplied water for all the nation of Israel and the animals and everything that they had at that time as they were traveling through the wilderness. Supplied enough water for all that. Sometime later, they ran into the same situation again. And God said to Moses, he said, Moses, go up and speak to the rock. Tell the rock to give some water. And Moses went up, and he was so tired of the grumbling, complaining, and everything else from the other people. Moses took the staff once again, and he hit the rock the second time. And God said, Moses, I never told you to do that. And he said, because of that, he said, you won't get into the promised land. And you think, man, you know, I mean, if you read the Old Testament without knowing that what the New Testament was going to come after, you think, wow, God is pretty touchy, you know. But you got to understand, the Bible tells us over in the New Testament, that rock represented Jesus. Everything under the Old Covenant, you got to understand, everything you read under the Old Covenant pointed to some aspect of the life and the ministry of Jesus. And that rock represented Jesus. Jesus was to be smitten once. He paid one sacrifice for sin forever. And when Moses came up and hit it the second time, he wasn't putting his trust in what God said. And you see, it's the very same thing. When you try to get to heaven by doing your own works, you try to get to heaven, you're hitting the rock once again. You're trying your way. When God says, no, you just got to surrender and you got to relax and trust in what Jesus already did for you. All you have to do now is speak. You don't have to go through all these rules and rituals and all these different things to get to heaven. You just accept the fact that the price has already been paid. Now, so we see, first of all, that God himself rested. And secondly, we see that Jesus rested when he was on the earth. In the New Testament time, Jesus himself rested. In Luke chapter 15, or chapter 5 rather, if we go over there for a minute, Luke chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 15, "But so much the more went there out a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear him, and he healed, and to be healed by him after infirmities." And then it says, "And Jesus withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." Jesus himself, here he was on the earth, you know as well as I do, he was God manifested in the flesh. Jesus referred to him as the Son of Man. But the Bible tells us many times that Jesus was hungry, he was tired, he was, you know, all these different things. He was just like us. And from time to time, Jesus would withdraw himself and go aside somewhere to spend some time in prayer. And it's important for us sometimes to be able to do that when we find life is getting so frustrating, so confusing. There's a group in Newfoundland that sings old foolish songs of it, and they said, when life gets stinky, you understand what I'm saying? When life gets to the point that nothing seems to work out and everything is just all chaos and frustration in your life, it's good for you to take some time just to get away from everything and just calm your spirit down. Calm your mind and calm down and let God minister to you. And this is what Jesus would do when he was on the earth after the multitudes were thronging him and he was healing the people and was just constantly giving out. Somewhere along the line, Jesus, the Bible says, withdrew himself to a solitary place, to a quiet place, and spent some time in prayer. He got alone with God. And then it goes on in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Again, you see Jesus doing that. Over and over, you see Jesus doing these different things. And it's interesting because Jesus would withdraw himself sometimes right in the midst of when everybody thought they needed him. You know, right when it seemed like there was no way that he could step out, out of the picture for a while, Jesus would, right in the midst of a big revival sometimes, Jesus just would withdraw himself and go to a solitary place. And sometimes we think that, you know, we need to be always in the rush of everything and things like this, but sometimes we need to just quiet ourselves down and get alone with God. I know, I've heard me say this dozens of times, if I'm busy doing things all week, and, as ministers, I think we're all probably basically the same thing. Throughout the week, we're always gathering material, you know, take a little note here, a little note there, read the scripture, and you put it all together, and you got a dozen little pieces of paper, and on your computer or whatever you're doing, you get all these little notes and scriptures and everything else. And if anybody have ever done any Bible teaching or something, you know what I'm talking about. You just put it all together. And then probably around Thursday, Friday, Saturday, somewhere in there, you start tying it all together and making it into something that you can put together for a sermon on Sunday. You know. And if I'm busy doing something all week and I'm running around doing this and that and everything else, I say to Pat sometimes, I just need a day to unwind. I just got to have a day to quiet down and just put this in, in sequence where I want to put everything and just think this thing through. And a lot of times, and as a lot of times I'll just get in the car and go for a drive. And to me, now you might find something else. You might find fishing. Steve finds fishing relaxing. Somebody else might go for a walk. To me, if I just go for a drive, everything just seems so peaceful. I'm away from everything. And, you can think, you can pray and all these different things. And, you understand where I'm coming from. And so we need that time. God developed us and wired us in such a way that we need that time to withdraw ourselves from the busyness of life just to concentrate upon God and upon ourselves and upon our families, whatever the case might be, and get our bearings once again in life. Because if you keep just chasing, as we said earlier, you end up just being a rat. You ever see sometimes they have these races? And or maybe on cartoons you used to see, Bugs Bunny or something. And is that too far back for some of you? But they would put Bugs Bunny there, and they put a carrot out in front of him, tied onto his head. Some animals out in front. And he chased it, and chased it. Well, life is like this. You're just chasing constantly. I was reading something the other day, but a little dog. The dog's name was Tattoo, I think they said. And they said he was just a little. I forget what kind of dog was, but anyway. They said his owner got out of the car to do something, and he just, in order to keep the dog from running away, he just slammed the door and jammed the leash in the door, so the dog wouldn't get away. Well, you know the story. The owner came back, forgot about the dog, jumped in his car, and started. Now, the good thing about it, he's only driving through a town. And they said the policeman was going by on a motorcycle, and he swung around and chased the car, and he got it down. And he said the dog was flipping over, and he said, and by the time he stopped the car, the dog survived. But by the time he stopped the car, he said, the policeman said to the owner, he said, man, he said he's taking him up and put him in down as fast as he could, like his paws, And but the dog was all beat to pieces and everything else and things like this. And but life is like that sometimes for us. It seems like you just can't keep ahead of everything all the time. You're just trying to catch up with everything. And so God wants us to take time to just come aside, just to relax, calm down, and be able to get our bearings in life once again. Why is rest so important? One of the most important functions of rest is to allow us to listen to God. He said, I don't have time for that. You better get time for it. You better get time for it. It allows us to listen to God. Time away from our labors helps us to regain our perspective and to realign our priorities. Helps us to get our priorities in balance once again. When we take time to spend with God. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and 40. It says, it came to pass as he went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me here to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she would help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, he said, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part. And he said, I won't take it away from her. You know, we can be so worried sometimes, and I'm speaking to myself just as well as you. I'm not up here because I'm super spiritual here this morning. I'm just like you are, just normal as you are. We can be so caught up sometimes just trying to keep everything balanced. You ever tried juggling? You know, some of you probably do it. I try it sometimes with just an orange and an apple or something like that. Man, I can only get one thing to work. I can't even get two things to work. And you look at some fellows, they got a dozen things working. You know, remember the Ed Sullivan show years ago? This is way back. Now, some of you fellows, some of you have never even heard talk of Ed Sullivan. Anyway, he used to have different acts that would come on TV, come on Sunday night usually, right before Bonanza. We used to always look at Bonanza. And he would come on then, and he would always have, well, one time he had the Beatles on there. You know, he was the first one to introduce them to North America and all these different things. But he'd always have different people on doing, you know, some circus act or you know, singing or whatever, you know, carrying stuff on a sword. You know, you've seen him do stuff like that. And I can remember when I was just a young fellow, and I mean, it's probably still going on today, but this is the last time I can remember seeing it. But they had these little, looked like dowels all sticking up, little posts all sticking up around the stage. And the guy went and he had a stack of plates on a table. And he would go along and he'd put a plate on a stick and he'd flick it, you know, and make it spin. And then he'd run back and grab another plate and he'd flick it and he'd make it spin less. And he had, I don't know, probably 20 or, I don't know, was that many, but say it was 20 sticks there. And he had all plates on him and he'd go around and when one started to slow down, he'd run like that. And, you know, and he tried to keep it all down. Eventually, one of the plates fell off and smashed, you know. And but life is like that sometimes. Because we got so many things running all the time. We're going all different directions, just trying to keep everything balanced out and trying to keep the bills paid, trying to keep, you know, everybody happy, trying to keep your family happy, trying to keep yourself happy, trying to keep, you know, get food into your body and all these different things. Lots of times I go to bed. Now, this is wrong, but lots of times I go to bed and I say to Pat, I thought, man, it's such a waste to go to sleep. Anybody else ever feel stuff like that? Never had to eat, never had to sleep. Man, life would be so much easier. No, it wouldn't. It'd be so much harder if we never did these things. God gave us these things, even though sometimes it gets in our way, it feels like. But God gave us these things because we need that rest. And Jesus himself, the Bible says, would take his disciples and go away sometime. And in Mark chapter 6, the Bible says, in verse 30, the apostles gathered together themselves together unto Jesus and told him all the things that they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves. Now here's Jesus, he said, come ye yourselves apart to a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They were so busy. The disciples were so busy just looking after everything else, you know, the ministry and all these different things. And they never even had time to eat their meals. And Jesus said to them, he said, come apart for a while and rest. Because many were coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by a ship privately. Jesus would take his disciples to one side and say, listen, we need to get our bearings back again. You know, and if Jesus needed to do that, how much more do we need to do it? If Jesus understood the principle of rest, how much more do we need the principle of rest? That's number two. Number three, Rest is important because it reminds us of who we are. It reaffirms that we're made in God's image. We're not merely a sum of what we can work. We're not, you know, some people says, I was born a man. I was reading somebody the other day, one of the comments when I was going through this. They said, somebody said, I was born a man, but I'll die a doctor. You know, this guy was a doctor. I was born a man, but I'll die a doctor. I was born a man, I'll die a carpenter. I'll die a mechanic, or whatever the case. No, listen, you're born a man, you ought to die a man. Your life is more important than what you're working at. You understand that? You're not valuable just because you have a certain job. You're valuable because you're made in God's image. You understand the point I'm trying to make there? You know, God made us in His image. And because of that, whether you feel good about it or feel your life is miserable or whatever, in God's eyes, you're valuable. And if you're good at your job or bad at your job, it makes no difference to God in regards to your value. God still values you. And we need to understand that. So when we take time to rest, we're recognizing that, you know, we're made in God's image. God is the one that put this into place. And we're of great worth because God is our Father. Number four, rest will keep us humble. Rest will keep us to a place that we don't get overly puffed up in our own importance. You know, we're not as indispensable as we think we are sometimes. We had a pastor one time. We had a breakfast in a anniversary of our church in Newfoundland. We had a breakfast, and the speaker said something and stuck with me ever since he said it, and I've mentioned it a few times. But he said, you know, he said, sometimes he said, we think, he said, that we're something else. You know, the world just revolves around us. We're the one, if we don't do our part, everything in the world is going to fall to pieces. And he said something, you know, he said, if I died here today, he said, they wouldn't even close McDonald's. He said, that's how valuable I am to the world. You know, you're not indispensable. You know, we can think that everything operates, you know, rises or falls on us. No. You know, when we were growing up in Newfoundland, you know, as children, you get involved with different things, and we had a friend of ours that were carpenters. His father was a carpenter, and he used to work with his father, and I used to work with them sometimes and make a few, you know, dollars, pocket money, stuff like that as children. And it used to amaze me after we got married and we moved up here to Ontario to go back. These fellows are still building houses, and I wasn't even helping them. You know, they didn't need me at all. You know, sometimes you think that you're something else. Listen, the world is going to go on. The sun is still going to shine. The earth is still going to revolve if you're there or not. And long after we're gone, should the Lord tarry, everything is still going to carry on. You know, so we need to take time for ourselves. And, you know, I've talked to different people over the years that, you know, just constantly work. You know, and I probably shouldn't say it this way, but I don't know any other way to say it without doing a lot of thinking. I haven't got time to think now. But, you know, your employer sometimes is not caring for your health. You know, they don't care. Just get production out of you. You got quotas to keep. I mean, you know, years ago when you get a job, I mean, you had people working with you. But now it's all quotas. You got to have quota for this, a quota for that. You know, you got to keep up. You got to do all these different things. You know, and whatever it seems like, whatever job you're in, there's certain quota that everybody's got to meet. You know, and there's all this pressure all this time. And sometimes people would jeopardize your health just trying to keep up to the quotas. And if you fall down and hurt yourself, or you do something, or you're crippled for the rest of your life, or something, the employer doesn't care. Next day, the business starts up and goes on without you. You understand what I'm saying? God wants us to take time to look after ourselves, to calm down, to get our bearings. And this is why He gave the Sabbath day to the children of Israel, that they would have a time to just refocus every week and get your priorities straight. I mentioned the other night, one of the purposes of the Sabbath day was to keep evil in check. Because you know as well as I do, if you know, I've heard people say, well, I don't need the church. Ever hear people say stuff like that? I don't need to go to church. That's why you don't see them here today. Because they tried that for a week, they tried it for 2 weeks, and all of a sudden they don't go anywhere. All they do now is become critical, cynical, everything else. Everybody, you know, the church is this, the church is that. Or, you know, all these, you know, but listen, when you're criticizing the church, you're criticizing it belongs to God. This is His family. You know, but yet for all people think, well, I don't need the church. I don't need this. I don't need that. You know, and not realizing that when we're doing these things, we're criticizing God. When Paul was going around, remember, killing the Christians and put them in prison, all these, when Jesus appeared to him, he said, Paul, I said, why are you persecuting me? I mean, Jesus was in heaven. Paul wasn't persecuting him personally. But as long as he was saying something about the church or doing something to hurt the church, Jesus took it personally. So when you see people criticizing the church and criticizing this, criticizing the pastor, criticizing the board, criticizing the music, criticizing, you know, whatever's going on, they're not criticizing just me. I know they are in that sense, but God takes it personally. We need to be very careful in these areas. But God tells us to take some time to get away from the rat race and just quiet ourselves down and refocus and get our priorities back on course again and to keep us humble. Charles de Gaulle said, the graveyards are full of indispensable men, men that thought they were indispensable. The graveyard is full of them. Lastly, a time of resting from our labors reminds us that it is God who provides what we need and not ourselves. God is our source, not ourselves. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. He said, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? He said, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they are? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you so anxious about clothing? He said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. He said, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for today is his own trouble. Jesus is saying, we go through life, and all we care about is, I've got to get ahead. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to do something else. Years ago, I told you the story before. Years ago, we had a friend of ours that worked with a sales company and different things. And he said to me, he said, Pastor, he said, come, he said, go to a meeting with me. And I went to a meeting. And let me look at all you fellows first, see if this is okay to say. Salesmen drive me crazy. Anybody else on the same page? I just had to look, make sure nobody are in sales. But you know, when you go, you can't get a word in. All they do is just, you know, just bombard you with all kinds of information, stuff like this, and stuff that got nothing to do with it. I mean, let me put it this way. You get a vehicle, you try to trade a vehicle. If you get a scratch on the side, you know, they say to you, well, you know, that's going to, you know, bring the value down. But the one they're trying to sell, you probably got the bumper tore off it and everything else. Oh, yeah, but that's okay. You know, you expect it for a car that age. You know, right? They got ways of turning things around and all these different things. And we're living in a world that's nothing but I keep going back to the rat race. There's nothing but a rat race and all these different things. And, you know, and Jesus is telling us, listen, he said, life is more important than just trying to get ahead all the time. This is why people have got to work on Saturday, got to work on Sunday, got to work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, right on through like the children of Israel did it when they're under slavery. This slavery to work that way. God intended and built us in a way that every 7 days or so, we need to wind ourselves back up again. Or unwind, whichever way you want to call it. But we need to get our focus back again at the end of the week. You know, and we need to understand that. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He said, everybody's anxious about this, anxious about that. He said, you're not going to add 1 hour to your life by being anxious. Matter of fact, you take some hours away sometimes by worry. You know, and he said, you're always worrying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to do? Always worrying. Remember the Sabbath day again we talked about the other night? When the children of Israel, when Moses told them first, God told Moses in Exodus chapter 16, this is before the Sabbath became law. This is after they came out of Egypt, just before it was put into law. God said to him, he said, listen, he said, I want you to go out, he said, and gather manna because they were hungry. They had nothing to eat. He gave them quail in the evening. The Bible says every morning there was a frost on the ground. When you pick it up, it was a bread. And God said, I'm going to give you enough. He said, every day, he said, to last that day. That's what Jesus is sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You got enough to last each one day at a time. You know, it was a song years ago that he sang, one day at a time. Was it Sweet Jesus or something like that? Or, you know, we need to learn that principle one day at a time. Let's not try to figure out everything. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about being naive or anything like that, but I'm just, don't be worrying all the time about the future and all these different things. And so this manna would come on the ground every day, and God said, and take enough for that day, he said, and next day, he said, I'll have more there for you. But because of, you know, the way we think as humans sometimes, we, you know, they start to hoard it. We'll go out and we gather enough today, we'll save it up, we'll have, you know, more. And the Bible says when they woke up the next morning to go, you know, to eat it, it turned to worms. It started to stink. And they had to throw it out. They went out and God had more for them for that day. And God said to him, he said, listen, he said, don't pick any up on the Sabbath day. He said, I'll give you enough on the sixth day. He said, to last over the Sabbath day. God, the same principle all through the Testament. Every 7 years, God would tell him to give the land the rest for a year. And he said, I'll give you enough on the sixth year, would last for 2 years. Same principle. You know, and God would tell him to do this. And so anyway, they went out, and the Bible says some of them decided to test what Moses said. And they said, we'll go out on Saturday. We'll go out on the Sabbath day. And we'll start to collect some manna. And these fellows got up and got ready to go out and get some manna. And when they got out, there was none out there. And they did that for a few weeks and finally caught on. There's no benefit in working on the Lord's day. God said he'll provide for us. If we honor his day, he'll provide for us. I remember Brother Vernon, we talked to him just before he passed away. I used to go down and visit him down his house there. And he said, you know, he said, he's talking about the business, you know, his father and all these different things. He said, you know, he said, we never showed a property, he said, on a Sunday, never sold one on a Sunday. You can't deny that God blessed your business. You honor God, God will honor you. And I marvel at people sometimes, like they figure they're going to work on Sunday. Now, don't misunderstand. Even, let me put it, necessities, yes. Okay, there's doctors, there's hospitals, there's different things that need to be open on Sundays. You know, the Lord's Day, in the New Testament, we worship on the Lord's Day. Things need to be open. This principle, same as in the Old Testament. Necessity, the Bible says the priests in the temple, they were working all the time, but they were not profaning the Sabbath because that was necessary to do. When the children of Israel, or when the apostles were going through the cornfields picking the corns, Jesus never criticized them. The Pharisees did. Religious people criticized them. But Jesus never criticized them because that was a necessity. That was a necessity of life. They needed to eat. They were hungry. Remember, and Jesus even told a story. He said, remember how David went in? He said, took the showbread right from the temple itself on the Sabbath day. And he said, he didn't defile anything. He said, because it was necessary. He was hungry. But listen, it's not necessary for us to work every single day of our lives. It's not necessary. God programmed us in a way, wired us in such a way that we need that time, vacation, or whatever the case might be. There's other scriptures. I'm not going to have time to read them all right now. But we need to understand that God is our source, not ourselves. God is our provider, not ourselves. This is what the Sabbath day was all about. It pointed to Jesus, that he was the one who's going to bring salvation, not us. Not our works, not anything that we could do, but we had to put our complete trust in Jesus. He's the one that's going to bring us salvation. I just finish off with this. In an article called Leadership and Learning with Kevin Eikenberry, I was talking to Pastor Bolger, actually. Texted me yesterday, and he said, I haven't stopped thinking about the sermon. He said, last night, but this is Friday night. He said, I haven't stopped thinking about the sermon on Friday night, he said. And he said, but the rest, he said, the rest is in God and all these. He said, look at this article. And he gave me a website for it. So I went in and I just copied on this. It's called Leadership and Learning with Kevin Eikenberry. And he asked a question. He said, what does it mean to take a real vacation? We need to learn how to take a vacation. I need myself. I need myself to learn how to just take a vacation without, you know. I was talking to a pastor this week. And he said, you know, he said, he's going to go for a vacation in Niagara Falls. And he said, you know, he said, we do that. He said, be honest. He said, we get there. He said, my mind is still on what's going on in the church. He said, even though I'm away, I'm not vacationing. You ever experience something like that sometimes? We need to learn to vacation. I mean that. We need to just take time, shut everything else down, close the curtain on life, get alone, just quiet everything down. He said, what does it mean to take a real vacation? And he offers four criteria for a real vacation. He said, regardless of who you are, the position you hold, the place you go, or who you go with, here's four things. Ask yourself, was I mentally removed from everything? I might have removed myself physically and went, away, but did I go away mentally? Did I discharge everything else, just leave it? Second question, did I create a lasting memory? Is it something that I'm going to remember and think about, the vacation? Because if you did, that's a good vacation. You're not only experiencing when you're there, but you're experiencing even every time you think about it. There's that relaxation part of it. Did I return refreshed and revived? That's the idea sometimes as ministers, we go to conferences. The idea is opposed to get you over there, recharge your battery, so to speak, and you come back, you got some more energy to go back into, the ministry again or whatever. And the same thing in any line of work. Did I return refreshed and revived? And lastly, was I in a place or with people that I love and enjoy? Was I in a place that I love and enjoy, or was I with people that I love and enjoy being with? These are questions you need to ask yourself. I think the greatest vacation we had as a family, years ago, when I resigned from a church in Newfoundland, resigned from denomination, actually, we went out like Abram, I think, not knowing where we were going. We just decided we're going to go and take a holiday, and a friend of ours was going. He said, come with us. He said, we're going to go down to the States. I said, okay. So we went down to the States for a while, down in Maine. We spent a few days down there, and we said, what are we going to do now? Let's go back and go to PEI. Now, gas was a lot cheaper back in those days. You could go anywhere. And so we scooted back across. It was only a day's drive. Went over to PEI. We stayed there for 4 or 5 days. And then he said, I think I'm going back to Newfoundland and go fishing. I said, I'm not going fishing. Steve can go fishing. I said, I'm going, and we had friends, a buddy of mine, you've heard me mention, doesn't he died now, but he used to live in Toronto. I said, I'm going to go to Toronto. So he went back to Newfoundland, we came to Toronto, and we stayed up here for 2 or 3 weeks with him. We were gone over a month altogether from the time we got back to Newfoundland. And when we left, we went back down through New York State and down through Vermont and all these other places. Lo and behold, we pulled into a place called Santa's Village. And when we pulled in there, walking in, and here's more people from our church walking towards us. They came from, we just met there. And so we spent some time in there. But the girls, even to this day, this is 1993, they remember that holiday more than any other holiday. It was a time we just disconnect. I never had to worry about going back to the church anymore. I never had to be, trying to figure out what I'm going to do for series and sermons or anything. No, you just relax. You disconnect it from everything. You just relax. And, you don't need to go that far. Some people can relax just 20 miles in the road. Some people can take a holiday, you know what I'm saying? Some people can take a holiday and stay in town. That's fine. But we need to get to the place that we just learn to disconnect from everything and let God recharge our batteries once again. And that's God programmed us that way. God made us that way. And so you see somebody just lying down and, on the afternoon just going and sitting in the lawn chair somewhere just looking around. You say, oh, you should be painting this. You should be doing that. You should be doing something else. You should be mowing the lawn. Relax. The grass will be there tomorrow. More of it. Just learn to relax. God, listen, relaxing, honestly, you're constantly doing it, but relaxing is not a waste of time. I see fingers pointing everywhere now. Relaxing is just a place to, is God's gift to us. That's why he gave the Sabbath day. It's time for him to just relax. Take some time. Appreciate, sometimes we say, was it? Slow down, smell of roses, or wake up, smell of coffee, or something. I don't know. That's the way we say it. What it means is just take some time. Just quiet yourself down and let God. Now you say, but Pastor, that's not a very spiritual message. Yes, it is spiritual. Because, one of the quotes you mentioned the other night, one fellow said, your spirit is like a clock. Your spirit, he said, worship to the spirit. Worship to the spirit is the same as sleep to the body. recharges you. You need that time just to get alone. Take a book. If you go and read somewhere, just go, you know, whatever you find enjoyable. It was not sinful. Whatever you find enjoyable, just take some time and do that. God wants his people to have rest, not to be uptight all the time, not to be just living on frazzled nerves. God wants us to just relax and enjoy ourselves, enjoy life. That's why we have a couple of days going to a family picnic and all these different things. These are things that we ought to be doing. Just relax. This is why Jesus said, come aside for a while. Come aside for a while. Be refreshed. A few questions. Do you value time of rest? Do you plan for times of rest? Or schedule them? And do you? I've talked to pastors. I know one pastor here in town that every Thursday is his day off. And he protects that day. And I can understand that. I don't do it myself. You know, Monday's supposed to be my day off, and sometimes I'm more busy on Monday than any other time. You know, you fellows dread Mondays. I love Mondays. You know. But, you know, we need to protect that time off that we just unwind. The most important thing is, are you resting in Jesus? Because your salvation is based upon what Jesus did. The price has already been paid. You don't have to drive yourself crazy, wonder if I'm good enough to please God, wonder if I'm going to do this, wonder, you know. Listen, if you put your trust in Jesus, he already paid the price. He is our rest. He is our rest. The Bible says he's our peace. He's broken down the wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. He made us in God's family. And we can have peace and comfort and rest in the fact that Jesus already paid for our salvation. And that's what the Sabbath day was all about. It signified and pictured Jesus. Paul tells us in Colossians, he said, let no one judge you with Sabbath days and new moons. He said all these things were shadows of the reality that was to come in Christ. The Sabbath day was just a picture of Jesus. We're not bound by law to keep the Sabbath day. We're bound by love to keep the Lord's day. We need to understand that. We worship him on Sundays because in the New Testament, and we went through this the other night, don't have time to go through it now. In the New Testament, every time the disciples met together to worship the Lord, they met on a Sunday. After the resurrection, every time they met together, every time Jesus met with the disciples after that, he met with them on Sundays. All down through church history, right from that time on, they never again met on a Saturday. Matter of fact, to them to meet on a Saturday was like going back to the law because you're depending on a day to save you. But Jesus is the new day, so to speak. This is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice, the Bible says, and be glad.
To the one whose dreams have fallen all apart, and all you're left with is a tired and broken heart. I can tell by your eyes you think you're on your own, but you're not alone. Have you heard of the one who can calm the raging sea? Give sight to the blind, pull the lame up to their feet. With a love so strong, I never let you go. No, you're not alone. You will be safe in his arms. You will be safe in his arms. 'Cause the head his hands, the heads that hold.